Yesterday, or we went Friday night down to our daughter and our son-in-law's house in Madison, and so we stayed overnight Friday night, went on a bike ride around Lake Monona, and it was gorgeous out, absolutely gorgeous, 83 degrees on a September, whatever it is. And so we stayed overnight, and so Saturday I told them I had to slip away. I told them before I come, I got to slip away, just go over my notes over it. So I went over to a coffee shop, went over to Panera, and so I'm over there, and one of the couples was sitting across from me. They're probably in their late 70s, early 80s, and they're just talking up a storm a little bit. And the problem was with their conversation was he was hard of hearing. So everybody on our side of the restaurant could hear what they're saying. She would have to say something two or three times, and she just kept on raising her voice. And so, but what they were doing is they were opening their phone and telling each other jokes. Man, I hope when I get in my late 70s, early 80s, that I'm just with my spouse at Panera and we're just sharing jokes. So before they got smart and started reading them off the phone together, you heard a few of the jokes. And so one of them caught my attention, and after he says, "What did you say?" about three times, she said this. She said, "Why did Beethoven get rid of his chickens?" Because they kept going, "Bok, bok, bok, bok." Let's pray. Lord, after that craziness, Lord, I thank you for this morning. And Lord, I just pray that, Lord, somehow you would just move into our hearts this morning, and your Holy Spirit would do a deep work. Lord, it wouldn't just be a sermon. It wouldn't be just a message. It wouldn't be just church in these next few moments. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would go into the, seep into the lives of your people, into the very core of their being, that when they sit in their recliner at home, when they lay their head on their pillow, they would not question, they would not doubt your divine love for them. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. How do you interpret difficult circumstances and setbacks in your life? Do you ever think this? You hear bad news. When something bad comes your way, God must not love me. Look what's happening to me. I must have done something wrong, but I don't know what it is. I must have done something wrong, but I just don't know what it is. Can I tell you what? God doesn't work that way. Is your mindset bracing for something bad to happen, or are you expecting something good to happen? Bad things come my way. Difficulty comes. You're kind of braced. Maybe you're in this room this morning and you're just, nobody knows it, but inside you're just braced. Or are you sensing that you're so loved that God has some things in front of you that are good? Perhaps, we do this. We're too hard on ourselves. We beat ourselves up. Nobody raise your hand in here. I'm sure nobody in this church ever does this. So say, "Pastor, how do I break this cycle of condemning myself?" In order to reverse all of these negative mindsets, here is what has to happen. You have to, in your heart, believe that you are loved by God. Now, I'm not making some of this up, but I want us to look at, I'm going to look at four verses this morning. So let's look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at our text. And look at the verses that we're looking at. It says verses 8 through 10, and then verse 16 is the key for our series. I'm going to read verse 8. You see verse 9 and 10 up here. Verse 8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." That is our text this morning. Can everybody say those words with me right now? That we might live through him. Can we all say it again? That we might live through him. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16 is our key verse. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. So what we've been working on in this series is from verse 16. It's our title verse of this series. We know, we hear people say, I love you. The problem is that believing part. In our heart of hearts, what happens? What do? We start performing for people because we're trying to earn their love. That's not the understanding of God's love. We're trying to always do the right thing, and then we fall short and we beat ourselves up, and it's a vicious cycle. But here is the core. Is John, as he wrote these words, they're inside his spirit. He got to the place as a disciple. He's around Peter and all his shenanigans. He said these amazing words. We have known, and we have believed the love that God has for us. Can I tell you, if he said it for himself and he said it for them and he believed it, you know what that says to me? That we can believe it also. The depth of the love that God has for us. So now, around that verse, we've been trying to pick out parts to help us understand, because he's shining a light around that, John is, through the inspiration of God, the writing of his word, to help us understand that. Now, so in our text, verses 9 and 10, in verse 8 it says, God is love. In verse 9, look at this. I want you to look at two phrases. It says, in this, the love of God. In this, the love of God. And it says in verse 10, in this is love. Verse 10, in this is love. So when it makes those statements, how many of you know we better pay attention to that? In this is love, and this is the love of God. So there's some things written around that that are really important for us to understand. We can just pull that down. So let me just talk about this for a moment. Lisa Bevere said this in her book, Adamant. She's talking about truth in that book, Adamant. She says, his love for us was what set our rescue in motion. He gave his son to express his love for us. His love cannot be conquered by rejection and self-loathing. His love for us cannot be conquered by rejection and self-loathing. So let's just try to understand this a little bit. Do you feel in your heart of hearts that you need to have permission to feel that you're loved by God? I don't know. Do you feel it? I need to have permission to believe that I'm loved for God. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever considered believing you are loved is as important as you loving others? We know this passage, I haven't even got to it yet. This passage is just full of us loving others. But is there a possibility that you believing you're loved is as important as you loving others? Okay, so let me give you some scripture to that. Look at verse 8. Look what it says. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Ooh. Okay, but let's think about that. What we take that and we interpret it this way. I got to love everybody else. In a broad, general sense here, he's talking about the love, and I want to suggest to you, it includes you. It includes you. So let's just think about this for a moment. Let me back that up with some other scripture, John 15:9. I've given you that in the last 3 weeks of this series because this is astounding. If you don't hear anything else in this series, hear this, what John writes in his former book, the Gospel, chapter 15, verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, I also loved you. But let's shut our Bibles and let's go home. As the Father loved Jesus, he says, that's how much I love you. Just measure that during your week. When you start to beat yourself up, when you start to self-loathe and you say these words, "I'm so dumb," I pray you never say that. I've said them too. Hey, we all live this life together. When we go through, we're too hard on ourselves, we're beating ourselves up. But as the Father, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. That is deep love for you. So let's think of another idea here that Jesus said. Didn't he say this in Luke 10, 27, 28? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind." And then what did he say? "Love your neighbor as your what?"
Self.
As yourself. Oh, don't we quickly skip over that part? That there is some measurement that he wants in our heart that we love ourselves even to the fact before we even love others. He cares about that. He cares that we're believing that we're loved in our heart. So if you will truly believe that you're loved this morning, you will stop interpreting bad things happening as God doesn't love you or saying, "I'm so dumb." Ooh. Okay? So can I tell you right now, if you're going to believe you're loved, take out of your vocabulary. The stuff gets in our mind. We say, okay, this bad thing happened. I've done it. It's happened to me. And I think maybe we all do it. Oh, God doesn't love me. That is not the truth. That is a lie. Pastor Chris just sang about, "I belong to you." The enemy, he lies, he lies, he lies, he lies. That's not the truth. We have stuff happen to us just because life is not perfect. Life is a mess at times. And it's just because we live in this human race that stuff happens. It has nothing to do, there's no correlation with God not loving you. Just life happens. You will change your thinking from something bad. So if you truly believe you're loved, you're going to change your thinking from something bad is going to happen to expect something good is going to happen. God, you love me. I'm your child. I'm your son, your daughter. That you're preparing the next step, the next stage, the next whatever. God, you are planning the next thing to help me out to go forward. And so begin to think that way. If you truly believe that you're loved by God this morning, you'll stop being hard on yourself. You stop beating yourself up. Give yourself a break. Say, "You know, God, thanks for loving me. I'm not perfect." Anybody perfect in here? Just raise your hand. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Then we'll have to have repentance afterwards, right? I'm just teasing you. If you truly believe you're loved by God, you'll start seeing God is love and that he loves others, including you. God is love, he loves others, and that is including you. Let me give you a couple attention that we all live with. It's this. Some of you put too much focus on others and not yourself. The scripture says, "Don't grow weary in well-doing because you'll reap if you faint not." In other words, he's saying there, the Apostle Paul is saying, we got to take care of ourselves. But the other flip side of that is some of you put too much focus on yourself and not enough on others. Here's how you tell if you're putting too much focus on yourself. Look at your checkbook and look at your calendar. Is it filled with yourself and your desires and your wants and your plans? So there's this tension that we all deal with. It's the stewardship of our lives, and it's both need to be accomplished. We need to take care of those needs of our life, but we also need to take care of others. It's a tension we all put. God loves others, including you. It's wrong for you to exclude yourself from this love. It's simply not truth. Let me talk about our fears for a moment. Our fears cause us to focus on ourselves. We don't believe that we're loved because our sense of love is immature. So look at verse 8. In my Bible, it's right across from each other. Verse 8, verse 18. Verse 8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So in other words, we not know God. In other words, there is an immaturity, an understanding of not knowing who God is. Verse 18 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love, or in the way we've looked at that, is mature love casts out fear. So we got to talk about that, and we got to think about that in this. So we want our understanding of love to mature so that fear can be pushed away in our lives. Let's be honest with our fears, our insecurities, our inferiorities. Often we don't even know what the fears that we're dealing with, the fear that's motivating us sometimes. Let me give you one. I'll never let this happen to me again. I'll never let this happen to me again. We make these inner vows inside of ourselves. I'll never let this happen to me again. You know what that is? The core of that is a fear. I fear it happening again. And we shut people out because I'm not going to let this happen. In some circumstances, I'm going to shut all men out of my life because this happened. I'm going to shut all women out of my life because I got treated this way. And it's these words or this particular job, this particular situation. I'm never going to let this happen to me. You've said it inside yourself. And the core of that is a fear. But if you will be freed from that fear, you're going to be free. And you can let that thing go. And the way to do that is, yeah, you may be confronted a bad situation, a bad circumstance, a bad person, but that doesn't make every situation bad around that. It doesn't make that. That's not the truth. So what we have to do is we have to be matured in love to realize that thing probably won't ever happen again. It happened, but it's not going to happen again. And we can grow in and mature in our understanding of love. Giving yourself permission to believe that you're loved is one part. Let me give you another part from verse 9. So we have to, first of all, believe that we're loved. In verse 9, we have to dismantle the fear of things happening again. And, Pastor, you don't know what's happened to me. And you can say, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what situations I faced. But how about Jesus? Despite being spit on, despite rejection, despite people disliking Jesus, despite people hating Jesus, Jesus overcame, and we can too. And so it says in verse 9, and look how it reads here. I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this: in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. So here's how you deal with that stuff. When you face rejection, somebody rejects you, you face dislike, you face hate, you say, I'm not going to live in my own way or through my own tone. I am going to live through him. He overcame, I can overcome as well. We're going to live through him. Can I just tell you this morning? Don't live through your past. Don't live through your sorrows. Don't live through your fears. Don't live through your future. Live through him. Live through Christ. Can I say that again? Let's put that. Don't live in the past. Don't live in the future. Don't live in your sorrows. Live through him. Jesus didn't. He lived through God's love for him. Live that way. Live through him in all aspects of your life. Now, here's the beauty of this verse, of these two verses here. In verse 10, he talks about the propitiation, talks about his forgiveness of sin. But what about the rest of our sin? So the rest of our lives. Okay, so you come forward, you ask Jesus into your heart and life. Okay, so now what do I do with my life? What I do with my life? Can I tell you what? The rest of our life, we need to live through him. And that's what this verse, a lot of people miss that. I was talking to somebody that attends a mainline denomination church. I was in Rotary with them, and they actually said these words to me. They said, Pastor, I'm kind of bored with my faith. And I said, why are you bored with your faith? He said, because all we focus on is the sacraments, death, burial, resurrection. And that's powerful. I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But they don't address, what do you do with your life? I love how John writes this in this verse. He says, we have to sense that there's a love here, but he says he gives a pointed part of our life that we're going to live through him in all aspects of our life. He gives a great direction for our life, and then he points in verse 10 to the propitiation that I'm going to get to in just a moment. So let's just talk about that. In our culture, Stephen Covey and others have made popular the importance of mission statements and values and goals. There's nothing wrong with that. That's all great. I've enjoyed those kinds of things. Purpose and meaning, they're imperative in all of our lives. What about this? What are your motives? What are your attitudes? What are your actions? If you want me to boil down you want a new vision statement for your life? You want a mission statement for your life? It's in this verse. Live through him. Amen. Live through him. All the good, all the bad, all the struggles, all the challenges, all the victories, all the good news, live through him. It's summed up in that one statement. Live through him. I like what the Pillar Commentary says of this phrase of the Bible. Life is all tied up in him. So, Pastor, what's the answer to self-condemnation? In the prior chapter, in chapter 3, verse 20, it says this, John writes in the prior chapter, he says, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Oh. That word condemn, if you want to know what it is, it's just to declare worthless. When we condemn ourselves, we're saying we're worthless. And that's not God's heart. You're valued of him. You're loved of him. There's two angles that I can come at. I'm just speaking from my heart for a moment. One is that you've done so many bad things in your life, you say, how could God ever love me and God ever forgive me? And you condemn yourself. You say, I'm worthless because look what I've done. I've made this one mistake. Will God ever forgive me? Maybe you've made all kinds of mistakes. I look around this room, and I tell you, every sin in mankind is represented in this room. And God loves you anyway. God loves us. And he doesn't condemn any of you, including me. So the one side is we say we're worthless or condemned because of all the bad that we've done or all the sin we've committed. The other condemnation comes from us trying to be good, us trying to measure up, us trying to be good enough. Us trying to be all the law in our own effort. If you've tried that, I'll just tell you right now, we can't do it. I had to battle with that even as a pastor. I couldn't measure up. And I said, God, I need your love. I need to believe I'm loved. And I found myself condemning myself because I couldn't do good enough. Anybody been there? Anybody been there with me in that? We do that stuff. And we don't feel like we measure up. And so I love what he writes in chapter 3 and verse 20. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. I love that. So here is the justification to why God is greater than your heart. It says in verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means atonement. It means that he's the one that covers over our sin. And even as John the Baptist says, he goes better than taking away our sin. It says he goes better than covering our sin. He takes away our sin. Can anybody say amen? It's gone. You don't need to condemn yourself because he's taken your sin. I don't care how bad it is. He's taken it. We don't need to beat ourselves up anymore. You don't need to condemn yourself anymore. And it's because of the propitiation of his shed blood on the cross. I was over visiting with Ed Blazeski on the other day. And I love Ed. And I get to go over to him. And he can slip to our men's breakfast sometimes. And he's been a believer long enough that he understands Christian life. And he and I were just talking and chatting. And I was serving him communion at his house. And I served the bread and I served the cup. And before I even prayed, we had time to chat. And Ed said to me, he says, you know what? He said, the scripture that stands out in my mind is, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because God loved you so much, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross because he was thinking about you and loving you so much that he cared about you. And Ed started to tell me about he'd been watching a lot of Billy Graham, old, because Billy Graham's passed away, all of his own teachings and all his own services. And you think about Billy Graham. Those of you, how many of you have watched one sermon by Billy Graham in your life? Either in person, almost everybody in this room. Here's the amazing fact about Billy Graham. He always pointed people to the cross. It didn't matter what denomination you came from. It didn't matter your background. He always pointed people to the cross. And it was amazing that a man of his stature, most people couldn't handle that because it'd go to their head. It'd go to their head in a second. But you know what he did? His whole life, he pointed people to the cross of Jesus Christ because he knew it was the cross, that blood shed on the cross, that would remove the condemnation out of our heart. And I want to tell you, those in this room that are a little younger, and you say, Pastor, some of this is like old-fashioned Christianity. No, this is contemporary, as relevant as ever. It is whatever moment we are at September 22nd at 10:56 in the morning. The blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that will bust every bit of condemnation in your heart. Every bit of it. And allow you the sense of love to be poured into your soul like never before. Just as Billy Graham preached it for years. And the amazing part of it, he went to his grave in integrity, having people not look at him, but look at that cross, because he knew where the answer to our condemnation is. He knew where the answer to our receiving love and believing love. He knew where it was. And I want to tell you, if you're struggling in your heart or your life or your soul, you're in a battle for your soul, go home, get on your carpet, and just put your face down on the carpet and say, God, just reveal your blood to me, because I need this burden lifted from my soul. That's the place that he will do it. It's at his shed blood. It's at his shed blood. Nothing is able to remove guilt or shame or condemnation or sin. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ. People try to ease their pain through drugs, through alcohol, through sex, through work or success. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that is the cure for all condemnation, guilt, and sin. He washes the sin that is the producer of those feelings. And I say it again, live through him. Why can we live through Jesus? Because of what he did through us. Live through him because of what he did for you and your soul and your heart. Now, the essence of this, and I'm going to wind towards the end here. The essence of Jesus' action toward us is sacrifice. If we look at this in totality, Jesus came and he showed his love in sacrifice for us. That's the idea of atonement. That's the idea of propitiation. He sacrificed. He paid the payment for your sins and mine. If we are going to live through him, we must be willing to move in our own lives from selfishness to sacrifice. Be self-sacrificing in your life rather than self-serving. You know what Jesus did here? It was amazing. He didn't accentuate sin. You know what he did? He sacrificed and he covered our sin. You know what? If you truly love, you're not going to point out everybody's sin. You are going to cover. What does it say, the scripture say? Love covers a multitude of sins. So you think about your home, your family. Are you the kind that points out sin, everybody else's faults? Or are you the kind that covers their fault and sin? Think about that. Genuine love comes through sacrifice. Genuine love comes through covering. I've been married a long time. And we've been married, and we can kind of banter back and forth sometimes, and we can point out each other's faults, and then we realize, oh, we can't do that anymore. Because we got to cover each other's sins. We got to cover each other's. I see Arnie and Jan, they're stabbing each other here. They're married 52 years. Man, you've made it 52 years this week, wasn't it? Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's right. Praise the Lord. But we got to really understand the depth of love. It comes through sacrifice, not selfishness. It comes through covering over each other's sins. If you're in the habit of running down those in your house, your kids, your spouse, whatever, you know what? I plead with you. Stop doing that. Jesus has covered over your sin. Don't point out your spouse. I mean, life is tough enough. We don't need to be beating each other up. We don't need to do that. I don't know about you. I got enough faults of my own. And I do a lot of premarital counseling, and in it, there's one of the exercises I get with couples is the you word is a curse word. You did this. You said this. You did that. Get that word out of your vocabulary. You own those with I statements. I did this, I felt this, and I want to tell you, a little marriage counseling this morning. Is that okay? It's hard to believe that we're loved when we're beating each other up at home. We don't want to do that. And we all slip into it. I get it. So let's be a blessing to one another. Look at, he says he manifested his love toward us. He manifested, he showed it, he moved towards it. He gave his only begotten son, it says. He gave to us. He shed his life. He blessed us. You want to change to the sense of not feeling love? Just turn and be a blessing to somebody else. Just start being a blessing to somebody else. I'm going to let my life be a sacrifice. I'm going to bless others. You wake up tomorrow morning, Monday morning at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whatever. Some of you sleep till 10 o'clock, whatever time it is. I'm going to get myself in the shower. I'm going to get cleaned up, and I'm going to walk out the door, and I'm going to say, who am I going to be a blessing to today? You know what? That doesn't have to cost money. That's a smile. That's just an encouraging word. That's patting somebody on the shoulder. That's asking the question, not in telling them how you're doing. It's saying, asking, how are you doing? Just a genuine interest. And say, hello, today I'll just be a sacrifice, and I'm going to show others that I just care by just being a blessing to them. We all go through seasons in life where we just get full of ourselves. I love Antonio Brown. He was a great receiver for the Pittsburgh... What are the Steelers? I loved watching him catch. Man, I'd put him on my fantasy football team, and he could catch a ball thrown anywhere near him in a million miles. I loved watching him. And then he got full of himself. He said, I quote ESPN, he says, I just care about me. He went through a fiasco, a fit tizzy with the Oakland Raiders, and now he just got dismissed from the Patriots and in a mess because he says, I just got to take care of me. You want to be miserable, just take care of you. Whoo, baby. Am I preaching good or am I doing okay? Sue's quote, here's my wife's quote on marriage. She said, I didn't mean this for being a marriage thing today or a kid thing, whatever. She said, she tells our kids when they got married, three of them, and we got another one sort of on our way. Marriage is an accelerated course in dying to self. That was her advice, mom's advice to all the kids. Marriage is an accelerated course in dying to self. Do I have any witnesses? No, I'm just kidding. Her uncle, Uncle Bud, or it was through someone else, said this. When you get married, the tree of selfishness gets cut down, and when you have children, the roots get pulled out. But it says here, his love was manifested towards us. It was revealed. It was shown. He gave his love to us by the giving of his son and giving of his life. Jesus was always going to the marketplace. I'm just telling you about his life. He just would say, who can I pray for healing today? Who can I bless at the marketplace today? Who can I encourage? And he was going to men and women and people that were lame and people that had all kinds of dysfunction and trouble. Jesus would, you know what, that's the kind of people we need to be. We need to, during our week, we need to go out and we just need to find people that we can just bless and encourage. And I don't care how difficult your situation, because here's what happens, is when our situation is difficult, we say, I got to take care of me. No, when your situation is difficult, that's when to take care of other people. Man, we went through a terrible time. We went through the housing crisis. It was terrible. Went on about 10 years. It was awful. And I determined through that, as hard as it was, I said, through it, I'm just going to bless others. And God will take care of us, and he has. Just do that. John Stott says, no one has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there, can go back to a life of selfishness. I'll read it again. I messed it up. No one who has been to the cross and seen God's immeasurable and unmerited love displayed there can go back to a life of selfishness. The Apostle Paul, Galatians 2:20. I think we have the scripture up on the screen, and he says it this way. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body. So he says, what does he say? I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, what? And gave himself for me. I want to end with one last story. This summer, Sue and I have got to know a wonderful couple, ministry couple. And her name is Lizzie, or Pastor Lizzie. And her husband is Pastor Jay. And they, in their life, when 35 years ago, they moved from their home, from Agra. Ashish or Rebecca, where are you at? Where's he at? Over there. I saw him earlier. He's hiding behind there somewhere. Oh, maybe he stepped out for a minute. There's Prathiba over there. Am I saying that right? Prathiba, Agra? It's going to be that, okay? Is that where the Taj Mahal is at?
Yes.
Okay. And to Delhi is about 8 hours? 4 hours? Whatever she said, okay? They moved 4 hours to Delhi 35 years ago. And they began, they moved there with a shirt on their backs. No money, nothing, and a little baby. They left all their family, and they said, God wants us to do a work in Delhi. And so they were on the, they moved there, and they began to serve the Lord. In turn, they began to build up a church. That church runs 500 this morning, there they had church. It was 10 hours ahead of us, okay? They had church already. And so 500, they have a school of 3,800 kids. They feed 3,000 kids in the slums of India every day. Just blessing people. Just helping people. They said at our dinner table, the first day of Fine Arts Camp at the beginning of July 25th or so, and they were here visiting, and because our daughter is dating their son, and we were having conversation and spending time together. And they were telling the story about that move 35 years ago. They're now in their 70 and 72. And they're telling the story, and Lizzie says at the dinner table, she said, we moved there 35 years ago, and we had nothing. But she says, we counted it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. We counted it a privilege to suffer for Jesus. Because you know what they went? All they went from Agra to Delhi, they went with love in their heart. That's all they had. And look at 35 years later, all the lives that they're touching. And it not only touched them. They happened to be the couple, Pastor Jay and Lizzie, that married Prathiba and Ashish. And did their wedding, right? And not only that, they touched their lives, and they've touched our lives, and our daughter is now dating their son. Can I tell you what? In our lives, as we go forward, I want you to believe that you're loved by God. Because how God can use you going forward, just the simple power of love in the future. You never know who you're going to bless. You never know whose life you're going to touch. You never know how somebody's going to sense that care. Let's get past ourselves. Let's believe and know that he loves us. And then let's let him use our lives to touch those in our neighborhood, to touch those at the workplace. Just like little Maria, she told the story. Maria is she's 3'9". She's this tall, stands up in a college class and says, I believe in God. And a mother who her little girl or something was struggling so deeply. It touched their life. Church, can I tell you what? When we believe that we're loved, here's what's going to happen. It's going to set you free. It's going to let you have a joy in your life because you get the focus off yourself. And you say, Lord, just take the little love I've got and let me just touch somebody else's life. Every head bowed, every eye closed in this room. Father, this morning I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word says that you are love. And that, Lord, that includes us loving others, but it includes us allowing you to love us. Lord, may this morning we be able to just take all of our past sorrows, all of our garbage that we've dealt with, all the people that have hurt us. Lord, help us to take all of our sorrows, all of our future, and may, Lord, we determine this room, everybody who attends Crosspoint, that we are just going to, from this day forward, we're going to live our life through you. God, may that be the determination of our heart. And Lord, I thank you that because of the cross, you've taken and you've given the opportunity to take condemnation out of our life. I pray that we would believe that we're loved, and we would, if we're in this room, we've been walking in that in our heart, our spirit. I pray that we'd release that today. I pray that your love by your Holy Spirit poured into lives, Lord, it will just take over, and there would just be love poured in by the Holy Spirit, and that condemnation would flee. The beating ourselves up or not seeing ourselves as good. I just pray it would flee at the blood of Jesus this morning. God, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. You love the Lord this morning? He loves you. I'd encourage you this morning or this afternoon or wait till after the Packers are done.